Okay, so
maybe a couple of months ago, our gas company asked me to do a meter reading. So I did a meter reading, and then I got an email from them, and I thought, was there a problem with the meter reading? No, they just wanted to know how my meter reading experience was. Do you guys get emails like that? Yeah, like there's more and more emails coming from companies saying, tell us how we did. Tell us what your experience was like. I didn't reply to that one. I'm not going to share how my meter reading experience was. But there are other emails that you get from companies all the time. And we do this in the Church of Scotland as well, where like the things we send about. So we've done this. What's the feedback? What's the kind of the outcomes from it? And to be honest, a lot of the time, I just want to skip that over because I'm busy. I want to get on with things. But if I'm honest, there are times where it's helpful to do that because I know sending that feedback, here are the outcomes, here's what we've got from that, is really helpful, not just for the people who might have done a training thing or whatever, but for me to notice, right, because of that, now this. And that's the stage we're at in Romans just now. We've been through quite a lot of deep and full-on theology, and in this kind of down-the-hill section that we're in now, as Doc put it a few weeks ago, how then shall we live? What's the point? What's the outcomes of all of this journey over the months that we've spent in Romans? And so we're going to have a bit more of a think about that in Romans 15 today. I think you could really sum it up. I don't know if this picture makes sense to you or not, but this is kind of your core picture for Romans 15 today and the only image that you're getting on a PowerPoint. There are two prayers in Romans 15 which sum up, here's like the whole point. Here's the outcomes that we're getting to from all of this. So one of them we just sang, and one of them comes a little bit earlier. So in Romans 15, and again, do have your Bibles open in front of you as we look at this passage together. Romans 15, verse 5 and 6, first of all. So here's the first prayer. May God do this kind of prayer. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that, so here's the kind of end game, here's the point, so that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's an outcome that we're heading for, is to glorify God. And that's that kind of Westminster man's chief end, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's kind of the point of us. So we find our heart's home when we glorify God. That's the like the best thing for us. It's also the best thing for God. So there's an outcome through Romans of us learning that we bring God glory. And we do that through things that we're going to tackle a bit more there around unity, around coming together, around God making us into one people. So that's one prayer. Then later on, we've got that prayer that we just sang, and it's really helpful that Murray's our worship leader. He looks at the scripture we're doing. Well, that's obviously, we'll sing that song from that. So there it is. May the God of hope, verse 13, may the God of hope, this is the kind of God we have, a God of hope, may he fill you with all joy and peace. As, this is how you get it, you trust in him. Joy and peace comes as we trust in him. But there's more. There's an outcome. The outcome is you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's our other outcome. This is the thing we're praying for, that Romans has all been leading to, that from God to us comes hope. Not just a little bit of hope, not just a clinging on by your fingernails hope, but an overflowing, abundant hope is the outcome of all this stuff that we've looked at in Romans. So glory to God from us, hope from God to us. Those are the big outcomes. Let's recap the mountain a little bit. We've talked about the mountain a few times. We've gone up the mountain, we've come down the mountain, and we're all still here to tell the tale. So, I'm going to do a bit of stuff on the flip chart today, but does anyone else want to draw my flip chart today? Does anyone else want to draw a hill and mark the bits of Romans for me as we go? Just saves me trying to talk and write at the same time. Heather's really nervous about me using the flip chart, because you won't be able to read either. Will's going to come. I know Will's got some art in his. Will, everybody. Will. Right.
So we're just,
well, if you would do us a little help, okay? And remembering that Romans 1 is going to be at the bottom, Romans 8 is going to be at the top, and Romans 16 is going to be down here. So that gives you a kind of sense of what you're going to put where. So that makes sense? And we're going to get decorations as we go. So as I talk about each chapter, if there's any little illustration that you feel like adding to that, just to help the visual learners, let's see what you can come up with. Okay, so Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, we started by noticing the kind of, these were the dark woodlands. It's dark, the obscurity of... Yeah, of course. Now the band's interested. Now Will's doing a drawing. They want to listen. So welcome, band. Everybody have joined the sermon. Great. So Romans chapter 1, there was the dark obscurity of those woodlands at the bottom. That life is dark when it is a godless life that we live. There's a kind of a darkness to the majority of the world around us. I've no idea what Will's drawing. I'm going to see it at the end. Right. So we notice that what godlessness leads to is a hopelessness. We abandon God, we turn our backs on Him, and we worship idols instead, and God leads us to it. The consequence of that is we are left to the inevitable consequence of becoming addicted to those idols that are empty and that lead ultimately to death. That's the hopelessness of the dark woodlands in Romans 1. Romans 2, as we kind of just step a little, we'll just come a little bit above that. We're above that, say the God-fearing, God-worshipping Jews. No, you're not, says Paul, because unless you follow every single rule of the Old Testament to the letter, and you haven't, have you, you're in exactly the same predicament as the godless of chapter 1. Because it is not about following you. You can't follow the rules, can you? You haven't. Let's be honest. You have cheated. You have lied. You have been adulterous. You have failed at every single level at which the perfect law of God says, be here. And so then we come to Romans chapter 3, where Paul kind of draws out the conclusion for us. So all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all doomed, to put it in Scottish Presbyterian terms. We're all doomed because nobody can be in relationship with God because of our sin. We can't earn our way back to it through good living or following the rules. We can't distract ourselves in a hedonistic lifestyle that just abandons God and expect that it's all going to be okay. We're all doomed. We're apart from God, and that's a problem because there is no life without God. You die and that's it. The judgment is death. You're done. Right? But Romans 3 also says that there is a solution. That through faith, and it's repeated several times, it's faith, 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 faith. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is the means by which God gives His rightness to us. Jesus Christ, the only one who has perfectly lived and fulfilled the law, fulfills the law for us on our behalf. And He says, there you go, you have that. I'll take your sin on me and I will die for that. I will take every punishment for that. There's a great swap. There's a great exchange that happens as we trust in Jesus. And it is only the death of the perfect Son of God that can bring about that switch and that new status for us as forgiven and innocent in the eyes of God. Romans 3 says that. And it tells us the beginning of the solution of God's plan for humanity, His rescue plan. Then we fill that out a little bit more. Now, Will will know what to draw for Romans chapter 4 because he preached on it. Romans 4 was tracking the kind of the heritage of faith, demonstrating that there has always been, it's always been about trust. It's always been about believing God, taking Him at His word. Since Abraham, it's never been about following the rules, actually. Before that, it was always about trusting God, just like Abraham did. And Will preached for us about following in the footsteps of faith. Thinking about, yes, Abraham and all those Old Testament heroes and New Testament heroes before us, but also the people in our lives who have demonstrated to us, this is what faith looks like, let's go this way. So Romans 4 began to show us, follow in the footsteps of faith. Romans 5 talked about a new humanity living under Jesus' headship. So when we trust Jesus, it's not just, I'm a Christian and that happens to be my religion and worldview. You're actually a new kind of human being. There is an old humanity living under Adam, so that the humanity that is doomed,
that is going to die and that's it, that is apart from God. But there is a new humanity, nothing short of that is how the Bible describes it, that is under Christ's headship instead. Jesus is in charge. He's my King and my Lord. Humanity works differently under his rule. And this new humanity is what is going to last into forever. Romans chapter 6 talks a little bit more about that. It says we are dead to the rule of sin and alive to the rule of Christ. Lots of people are like, I don't want to be ruled by anyone. I'm just me and I'm just free and I'm independent. But that's not really true, the Bible says. If you really dig into it, you're really honest with yourselves, we are all slaves to something. We are all addicted to something and slaves to it. And it is either to sin or, much more happily, and for our eternal good, we can be slaves, servants to Jesus Christ as King. Romans 6 says that you die to the old one and you live to this new way of living. So yeah, we trust Christ, but we're not like, I follow Jesus, but I'm still going to do what I like over here and kind of live sin and go, oh, sorry, Jesus. Paul says, no, don't live like that. You're dead to that way of living. Be over here. Follow his rule. It is the best way to live. It's a new humanity. Come and follow. But then Romans 7 gets really honest and says, yeah, but we don't, do we? We struggle with sin. We keep getting drawn back over here and we want to kind of behave like we used to. And if we're honest, we're still in this tension of, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. I want to live his way. I want to leave sin behind me. But I keep getting addicted and I keep getting drawn back to these patterns and these lifestyles that I used to live in. And I'm over here again. And it's tearing me up. It's really emotive language. Romans 8 says, as we get into that hilltop moment, I'm sure he's on the mountaintop now. Is he on the mountaintop? Right, well done, Will. We're on the mountaintop. Romans 8 tells us that we have a companion called the Holy Spirit who comes and breaks us free from those chains. It is the Holy Spirit who comes alongside us on the mountain. A new companion that we didn't even notice was there before. And the Holy Spirit, he draws alongside and he begins to break those chains and begins to break those addictions that keep drawing us back. That's what he does in our life over time. He sets us free from these things and he gets alongside us to help us to live God's way. So the Holy Spirit comes alongside. And then as we come to the mountaintop with the Holy Spirit, we look at this, we get the view. We get the eternal view. On the mountaintop, we got a glimpse of what's going to happen in the end. And it's eternity. That for those who are in this new humanity, trusting Christ, there is eternal life. And not only that, but we're going to rule it. Romans 8 says that those who trust in Christ will be co-heirs with Christ. That God is going to put all things right. You look around you and this world is incredibly broken. It is entirely, almost, it looks like irredeemably broken, but it's not. It is redeemably broken. And God is going to set all things right. Romans 8 talks about not just I'm going to give you a ticket to heaven and it'll be you and Jesus forever. It talks about all creation being set right, a new heavens and a new earth. All creation is longing for the moment when that day comes that we are revealed as those who are in charge and are going to look after it properly. And that's what's coming. A perfected, renewed, healed, whole heaven and earth where there is no more sin or shame or pain or death or all the stuff that you are struggling with this week and this year. It'll be done. And you'll be perfected and you will be in charge of it all, with Jesus Christ, our co-heir and our brother. So Will's just sitting back and taking in his view, taking in the masterpiece. And it'll be a bit like that for us when we get to that mountaintop. So that's the eternal destiny we're coming to. So then we came back down the mountain in Romans 9 to 11. You get to put a few bits together here. Romans 9 to 11, I brought Jamie Grant in because it's quite a difficult passage. And Jamie Grant came and explained to us, very helpfully, that all those passages about predestination and election and being chosen and all of that stuff, we are chosen for a purpose. Those who are made safe in Christ are chosen by God, yeah, but for the purpose of making Jesus known to everybody else and drawing them in too. So all the kind of theological debates about predestination and being chosen, and is it really my choice to follow Jesus? Or was I always determined to do that? Like, God is saying, get over it. That's not the point. The point is there is a lost world out there that needs you who have been chosen to go and make Christ known to it. That's what Israel was supposed to do, and they didn't do it. And they are yet called to do it, to trust in Christ and do it. But I brought other people in now to do it too, and that's you guys. We are chosen to make Christ known to the world around. And our passage in Romans 15 today gets back to that point. It's Jew and Gentile chosen together to make Christ known. So that's Romans 9 to 11. Romans 10. What was... No, the 10's in that. Romans 12. Oh yeah, change minds, change hearts, change lifestyles. Doc preached for us on how then shall we live. And it is. It's a renewed, a transformed mind. We think differently now because of all this. And therefore we act differently because of all this. We live differently as Christians. And it's essentially love. Like, love the other. That's number... I was going to say it's number one. It's number two, actually. Number one is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Write yourself for that is look out for him. Look out for her. Before yourself. Live that way. Love, for the day is near, is what Romans 13 says. Live in the light. Romans 13 encourages us that light of eternity is breaking in now. It's like we're living in the dawn of the daylight that is to come forever. It's dawn, and as that light breaks into the reality of our dark world just now, we are supposed to live like the light is coming, to show a distinctive light-filled lifestyle. That's what Romans 13 was all about. And in Romans 14, we heard about the weak and the strong. Judith talked us through that we don't kind of separate ourselves into groups here in the church, in this church, in St. Columba Church, in any church. We don't kind of do the thing of looking down on one another, looking down our noses at one another, or looking up in awe at the other and go, I could never be like them. We look out for one another instead. Romans church was struggling with this Jew and this Gentile, and they can't just quite find a way to not be two groups in the church, but Paul says, be one. And so let's see how Will's got on with his other picture. Oh, wow! That's quite a lot of great stuff, Will. We'll take a photo of that later on and perhaps send that on social media, shall we? That's fantastic. Well, can we applaud Will for illustrating how to do that? Thank you, Will. Much appreciated for doing that. Okay. So there's your kind of resume of Romans, okay? I think, Colin, there might be a question on the next slide. Can we get that up next? I want us to focus, because Romans 15 is going to do this, I want us to focus on this bit about groups within the church, or the way that as human beings we can kind of clique up, we can look down, we can do that kind of stuff. And it happens in church as well. Paul's calling us to not do that. I want you to honestly reflect. This is just for thinking, not for conversation, because I don't want you to start fighting with each other and fisticuffs can wait till the car park afterwards. Who don't you accept in this church family? If you're really honest, who do you think, what are they doing here? Or if it's not quite, I don't accept them, what is it about somebody else or others here that if you're honest, you don't accept? Okay, so I want you to just think about that for a wee minute as I warm up my hands to flip chart again. Okay, let me remind you what the start of Romans 15 said. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, the Son of God who knows all glory. No, I'm not going to please myself. But instead, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. So Christ took every insult for us. Christ took every sin for us. Christ took bad reputation for us. Christ took whatever it took for your goods at every level. That's Christ. So how do we live like Christ? Now, my observation about strong and weak in churches that I've been part of, including this one,
So these are attitudes that I have seen amongst us and amongst just other churches as well. And because I work for Caring as well, I love a quadrant. So just, I'm afraid that's increasingly how my mind works. So you're getting a quadrant. There are, I think, different ways that people kind of act as the strong and the weak within the church. Okay, so what I would call a strong, active kind of attitude is, if I could sum it up like this, can't you join in? It's kind of being a very active, busy sort of person, serving quite a lot, looking around you and going, why can't they do that? Why aren't they doing that? Okay? Then there's a strong, passive kind of attitude, which I think essentially says, I won't, I don't need to. Don't worry if you can't read this, because neither can I. I won't, I don't need to. So that's a kind of, I am confident and comfortable within my own identity. You know, a kind of, my identity is in Christ, so I don't need to serve and do and help in order to be me as a Christian in this place. I think that's a kind of a passive, strong identity thing, all right? And then there's a weak active that I've seen before, okay? So that's an attitude that says, could you not just? It's a bit like the strong active one, but what I mean is, there are people I've met who are kind of thrown to their habits. Like, you won't shake it from me that you should be wearing a dog collar sock, for example, right? Or as a church, you know, this is just a pattern I grew up with, and you won't shake me from it. I won't take communion. You just won't shake me from it because I'm thrown to it. And actually, often that kind of attitude expects others to join in with their habit that they can't shake. So I'm afraid I'm just set in my ways, and I think church should be like this, so can't you do it like this? Because that would just be better. And then there's a kind of a weak passive. And yeah, probably no one wants to put himself in weak passive. But honestly, what that attitude is a kind of, I can't. So if that strong passive is, I won't, the weak one is, I can't. It's looking around at everyone else and going, I'm not like them. I couldn't do that. I could never. Or feeling daunted by these sorts of people and therefore paralyzed to not offer anything. These are broadly four attitudes I've seen in our church and in other churches. And Romans challenges it all. It challenges the strong and it challenges the weak, and it does it by pointing us to Christ. We'll come to that in a minute, but let me just ask you this next question. Do you see yourself, I mean, what can you identify with here? Maybe you look at this and you go, yeah, I'm there. Or you might think, I used to be like this, and now I'm probably more like that. And this isn't about, like, kind of cracking a whip and going, we're all terrible. It's just about noticing our tendencies and our trends and where are we more likely to be tempted to, so we know where the Holy Spirit might be challenging us, okay? So do you see yourself as strong in some way or as weak in some way? And I want you to think about what might we as a church be missing because of that. Okay? So just a wee minute to think before I move on. Okay, so wherever you might put yourself here, the challenge, remember, is accept one another. Wherever you are and wherever they are, accept one another. We are called as a church to that kind of love, and to something else as well. We're called to look out for and build one another up. Now, the challenge in Romans 15 is a challenge to the strong and to the weak, because we're pointed to Jesus, and he is infinitely stronger than all of us. And that challenges every single person in this little quadrant here. Challenges the strong, because if you think you're strong, you're not. Jesus is strong. You are infinitely weaker than Jesus. And if Jesus, and Seriously, like, compare all the stuff you do and the things that you're active and proud about to the Lord of glory descending from heaven and living a life where the crowds just poured towards him and he poured himself out for them, was interrupted by them all the time, yet never said to his friends, "Come on, guys, get on with it." The Lord of glory comes from that position of strength and pours himself out in weakness. That's a massive challenge to those of us who think and act like this. And to those who just go, "I won't, I don't need to, I'm secure in my own identity," we see the Lord of glory who from his strength came and utterly poured himself out for people. And he took rest, yes, and he demonstrated to us how to do that. But from that rest, oh my goodness, did he serve. Did he step up and step out and serve? The weak, active people, those in the habits. Jesus just challenged every habit. He challenged every Pharisee. He challenged every person that was stuck in a trance. I'm breaking free out of that. Like, this is intimacy with me. It's intimacy with God that I am giving you here. It's not any pattern or habit that must be. Just, do you love me? I love you. And to the weak pastor, he lifted the heads and the hearts of everyone who was before him as weak. He got down in the dirt. He lifted people up. He went to the outcast. He touched the person that nobody else would. And he said, "You can." He called people that no one else would go near. And he said, "I want you to lead my church. You can do it, fisherman. You can do it, despised woman of reputable means." Jesus challenges all of us to live differently. And he says, build one another up. An utterly different way to think than all of this would be to look at our church and go, "How can I help you? How can I serve you? How can I build you up?" So that's how Christ lived. We're called to that in verses 1 and 2. Not to please ourselves, but to build up the other. Now, you can't make choices on behalf of others. A lot of this stuff is about being frustrated about the choices that other people make. You can't make choices on behalf of others, but you can make a choice for the benefit of others about how you conduct yourselves amongst us. So, if I was to ask you this next question, another wee quick reflection, to not please yourselves and to build others up, what might you need to pick up, step up to? And what might you need to put down? Okay, wee minute to think. All right. Now, the next thing just to show from Romans 15 is that a filling in of a picture of what it is that God gives to us. So, praying at the start that we would notice, what is it that God gives to us and for what? So, we've already talked about the outcomes. What's the kind of the end game of all that? It's his glory and our hope. And it starts in verses 4 and 5, where a couple of things are kind of coupled together. Endurance and encouragement. It says in both of those verses, God gives endurance and encouragement. And it says that we get those things from two things. So those verses talk about Scripture bringing us endurance and encouragement, and we've just talked about the way the church lives together as well, and it brings these things also, endurance and encouragement. Scripture in the church brings endurance and encouragement. So what are endurance and encouragement? They are the things for keeping us going. God wants to give us all that we need to keep going, even through this sermon, folks. Endurance and encouragement. There's a goodness to the things that God wants to give that we see poured out in Romans 15. And those are two of them. And the languages of that, God gives these things. They are gifts to us. What follows from that, we read, is hope. Endurance and encouragement that leads to our hope. That's the end goal that God wants for us. There's also, in verse 5, something else we are asked thought to ask God for is unity.
And it's not just like it's nice for us to all be together in a room and we are kind of nice to each other and we know each other and we can, you know. It says the unity comes as we follow Jesus. It says in verse 5, pray that we would give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. So this unity that I'm kind of preaching about, it comes from going after Jesus together. It's not in a vacuum. It's not just because you come to church. But as we follow Jesus, we get this unity. We find that gift from God. And that, we're told, results in glory to God. Whenever there is unity in the church, there is great glory to God within that. Jesus taught, this is how people will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. He was always striving for that unity. Paul's always praying for it in his letters. Verses 8 to 12, all that stuff where Paul is quoting those verses about the Gentiles, is reminding us everything that we've seen in Romans about God is forming one new humanity out of Jews and Gentiles being put together. And that actually takes us back a little bit to Romans chapter 5. There's some verses here which I think couple well with Romans 15. So Romans 5, is just follow chapters 1 to 4, where we've been sure a Jew, Gentile, both in trouble, but God saves them all through Christ Jesus, puts them all together as one people. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we all have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but this is the tricky one. People don't really like this bit. But we also rejoice in our sufferings. Somebody told me that folks were chatting about suffering recently and wanting to dig into that a bit. Well, here in Romans 5, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Another word for that might be endurance, right? Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and guess what character leads to? Hope, that verse says. Hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Okay, what does all that mean for our little column and chart and all that kind of stuff? Well, column one, we can add to scripture and church a through, and it's a strange one, suffering. Through suffering, we experience endurance, which leads to hope. Our experiences of endurance and encouragement from scripture and church feed into when we suffer. That's been our experience, I think. Experience of others here. And when we suffer, actually God repurposes this to grow perseverance and endurance and character and hope. We said in Romans 5 that what he's doing is he is making us into the people we're going to be forever, forming our character and shape for that day that we're going to rule all things. And he's using this to refine us for that. So there's a link within that about what God's giving us or repurposing to use for endurance and encouragement from suffering. We also read there in Romans 5, we talked about this on our mountaintop as well, didn't we, in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, we have this love poured into our hearts from God. It says, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So, as well as that, okay, we just use that word as well, love. God pours love into our hearts. We're nearly there. This is where I make sense of my notes and go, where did the last words go? In which columns? What's going on here? Yeah, that language of the love is it's being poured into our hearts. Do you get that kind of idea of abundance, of like you see Judith pouring from a jug later on?
pouring into us. That's what God wants to do. And it's love that he pours in. Coupled with that prayer that we sang in Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as we trust in him. It's the same language of pouring and of abundance, that you might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? I'm just trying to fill in a picture for you here of what's there between Romans 5 and 15. Through this, God gives this, which leads to that. Now, as you look at that stuff, look at the kind of God we have, guys. Look at the kind of things in this column that God wants to give you. And I want to ask you, how does that fit with your sense of who God is? Is there a caricature of God in your mind that is different to the God of the Bible, who pours out for us endurance and encouragement, that keeping us going in our life, unity, love, joy, peace? These are the God's, I want to give you these, that I might be glorified and that you might be just brimming with hope. That's the God that we have. Now, a little question for you, just to consider that very thing. Just take a minute to reflect on that, and then we'll come home just after that. We'll finish off in a minute. All right, last bit, no flip chart, just me, won't take long. There's actually still quite a lot of verses we haven't touched on yet, but I'll do it really quickly. The first bit is about Paul saying, I'm a minister to the Gentiles. What's he going on about here? Verses 14 to 22, if you've got that open in front of you. I think this is about the primacy of evangelism, of sharing good news about Jesus. So Paul says in these verses, and it made me think of you guys. He says, I'm convinced, my brothers and sisters, you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. That made me think of you. I think if Judith wasn't here, and I wasn't here, and Dot wasn't here, and you were just a church without like a ministry team, you'd be fine. You'd instruct each other. There's lots of wisdom and knowledge of scripture and Christian living amongst this church. You'd be all right. You'd be all right. But if we are all right, then shouldn't we be getting on with something else? So Paul says, the reason I've never met you yet, he's never met this church, I've never come to you yet, is because you're doing all right. But who's not doing all right is all these people I've been going to who do not know Jesus yet. So I've gone to them first. And I make no apology for that, because that's the mission. That's what these verses are saying. He says to them that through the power of the Spirit, he's gone all the way around to Illyricum and has fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so I would not be building on someone else's foundation. So two things there. One is that he's saying, wherever I've gone, I have fully proclaimed the gospel. To put that another way, wherever I have gone in life, I have fully shared good news about Jesus with people. So my question to you is that true of you? There are bits in my life that I look back on now and go, that's done now. The school gates bit, for example, that's done now for me. And I look back and I go, did I fully share the good news of Jesus with people in that opportunity? I think there are bits where I could look at that and go, I did all right. But there are bits that I could go, I missed that and it's not coming again. And there's a little regret in that. But rather than dwell on that, it spurs me on to going, how do I fully share the good news of Jesus with the people I'm next to in this bit of my life, where I am just now? So what is that for you? Because what I don't want for us is that we get to kind of the end and we look back and we go, yeah, I kind of settled. I didn't go all out and sharing good news about Jesus, and I could have done. As a church, let's not be those people. Let's fully share good news of Jesus with the people that he's put us next to, those who don't know yet. Because that's what Paul did. And he could write that, I have done that. Let's be people who can say that too.
And the other thing about that is to say, no, I can't remember, so we'll just move on from that. The next set of verses is Paul's plan to visit Rome. He says, I've never met you. I'd love to spend some time with you. And when I do, I'm going to need your help, because I'm trying to get to Spain and I need your assistance. But before I come to you, I'm going to Jerusalem with this gift, because they're struggling. They need money. They need the assistance of God's people. So I'm going to sort that out first. Then I'll come to you guys. But I'll be looking for money. For, like, assistance means money. I'm looking for money and support from you for my mission to Spain. So he's up front and saying, I need you to give. Others are giving. And because of the giving, the Jerusalem church is holding together. So Paul says, I need you to give. And I'm saying to you guys as a church today, as part of our building one another up and the mission that we have, we need you to give. You're going to be hearing more about this from us during this year. But we as a church do need people to give for the things that we believe God is calling us to this year and beyond. So hear more about that. A call to preach and to evangelize, a call to give, and a call to pray to finish with. Paul says at the end, I urge you guys, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, please, will you join me in my struggle? Will you join me by praying to God for me? Pray two things, that I may be protected, rescued from the unbelievers in Judea who want to get me and get me out of the way. And pray that I may be effective in the message that I'm sharing and the gift that I'm bringing to Jerusalem. We want that to be fruitful. We want the church to last and hold together in Jerusalem. So two things I'm asking. I'm going into a hard time, he says to these Christian friends. And I need protection from God, and I want to be effective for God. So I'm asking you to pray. So folks, I as your minister, am asking for your prayers in that regard. There are some things that I believe God's calling me to, where I want to pray for his protection and for his effectiveness. But that's not just me. That's you as well. Might we pray for one another? God's protection for us and for our effectiveness in what he calls us to. Now, all those three things, the sharing good news with others, the giving and the praying, that is all once again about looking outward. Just like building up the other instead of focusing on ourselves. So all of that comes back to build one another up and seek the good of the other as a different way to live and as what we are called to as Christians. Right, there we go. There's a whole barrage of thoughts for you, which you might remember one or two of. But Holy Spirit, we pray today that you would teach us what you want us each individually to hear. Would you shape us as a church to become more what it is you call us to, in unity, in serving one another, in glorifying you, and in being a bunch of people who are just overflowing and brimming with the hope that you want to give us. In Jesus' name, amen.